2 weeks ago, out of the blue, I got a WhatsApp from a friend I haven't spoken to in about 2 years. It was a photo. I'd never seen it before and hadn't realised it had even been taken. At the start of the same week, a young friend had been told that his cancer had returned. And at the end of the week, my sister messaged to tell me about a suicide in our wider family. Those two events and the photo made me think about mortality, and that too often I have shied away from conversations that might be deemed spiritual or conversations about the life unseen. The Jesus conversation. An invitation to church is easier than that conversation. Organising an event is easier than that conversation. Even meeting needs around me is easier than a conversation about Jesus. And yet, I act and think like it isn't an important thing to do, or perhaps I act and think like there's plenty of time, but sometimes time runs out. But back to the photo. It was a few years ago, and I'd gotten tired of just being surrounded by Christians, not in a bad way, but I felt mission and evangelism in me had become dull. So I got in touch with a friend who worked for another organisation and asked could I come and do a week of mission with him. He was up for it, and we organised and made it happen. Sometimes when we feel afraid to get into mission or evangelism, or we have just become very dull to it, it can be a good thing to find people who carry it in their own lives and go and spend some time with them and let it rub off on us. Some things are better caught than taught. I'd never been to the southwest of England before and didn't really know what was planned. It wasn't going to be based in a church or out of a church. If anything, it was based in a garden shed and planned on a flip chart sheet. We prayed and asked God for words of direction for the week ahead of us. The plan was that we'd run a kind of Britain's Got Talent show in a local pub at the end of the week. And during the week, we would give out little leaflets in homes or on town centre streets and just invite those people along to the talent event. Our hope was that the leaflet might open up conversations with people. I usually prefer that approach, as it's a lot easier than straight in with "I want to tell you about Jesus." So we met in the garden shed. Ben and Catherine, the homeowners, Wendy from the north of England, and Simon, a recent convert from the village, and me. We prayed, and other than Catherine, the rest of us piled into the car to go out leafleting in the town. We stopped at the pharmacy for Simon. He got what he needed and climbed back into the car. And just as we were about to leave and drive away, tap, tap, tap on the car window. Simon put the window down. And this man put his head, his shoulders and his arms inside the car and hugged Simon. He asked Simon what he was up to. And Simon said that he wasn't up to anything, that he knew that he was a Christian now and not up to anything. At that point, I didn't know what this anything was. The man asked, "What's the story? Carload of people in the morning. What are you up to?" Simon told him, "We're going to find people who want to know about Jesus." The man thought this was hilarious and a cover for something else going on. Simon put the window back up and we left. On one level, we did look odd. Simon's answer was a bit cheesy. But then, looking back, sometimes we are too scared of looking simplistic, naive, or feeling embarrassed. The list could go on, for reasons not to say. The two things I remember looking back, however, one was Simon. He was earnest, he was sincere, and he was honest, which beats sounding clever any day of the week. The second thing was the Holy Spirit did all that he needed to do in the minutes between the window opening and the window closing. We just didn't know it. We could have packed up and gone home. How often I forget to simply show up and speak up and allow and actually trust God to do all the rest of the work. And so, without realising that we had nothing else to do, we went out and we tramped around a housing estate in the pouring rain all day, giving out leaflets, and between the four of us, not one of us had a decent conversation happen. We left Simon home, and then the three of us went back to the garden shed to review a dismal day. That included tea being made in the house and three kids to be put to bed. It seems normal life doesn't stop for mission. As we reviewed, the garden shed door opened. Simon was back, and with him, the man who had stuck his head into the car. Simon introduced Trevor. They'd brought their argument with them. It was a good argument. Trevor was convinced we had good quality drugs because when he put his head into the car, he instantly felt the best high he had had in a long time. He had gone over to Simon's house a few times on the day, hoping to find him so that he could buy some of the drugs. He refused to believe Simon that it wasn't drugs, and Simon brought him around. He knew it was drugs, as whatever it was now in the shed. I felt nothing myself, but then I rarely do. But I actually don't need to. I was also damp, had a long day, and none of us had the energy to generate some sensory overload for Trevor. It was just God. Sometimes God comes in a very sensory way, other times nothing. But I don't want to make my decision on loving my neighbour or speaking about Jesus to be the mood music of the moment. Simon and Trevor were still being disagreeable with each other, so Simon got sent into the house to settle down. Trevor sat down and said, "So if it's not drugs, what is it?" Wendy and I tag-teamed with bits of information about it being God's presence living in us and that God, it would seem, wanted now to live in Trevor. Trevor thought this was impossible. God didn't live in people like him. We didn't know what he'd done. He wasn't a good person. And so we told him a couple of stories from the Bible about people who felt they weren't good enough. It was a bit of a tennis match, him asking questions, objecting to our points. I then said, could I tell him how I thought God saw him? He said yes. I had a quick 2-second prayer of help, opened my mouth, and then I just started to speak. And it felt like God put in the next sentence as I gave it out to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us some warning and a script to follow? But more often than not, there is no script, there is just the moment. And you step into it with faith and you hope for the best. Trevor stopped me, got up, came over to me, and big wide eyes staring hard at me, started to slap and bang his head and said for me to get out of his effing head. How did I know all that stuff about him? Was I a mind reader? I told him I wasn't, that it was God showing me this stuff, it was not me. He then asked what he should do. The dream question, except we didn't give him a straight answer. Wendy and I asked him some questions, more questions, and really in the hope that he would begin to discover for himself what he needed to do. It wasn't going anywhere. We then asked if anyone had ever explained to him about the cross Jesus died on. No one had ever explained it to him. So Wendy gave a very, very simple, childlike explanation of the cross. Trevor settled. I asked, so if that's what Jesus did, then what do you think you need to do? What do you need to say back to him? And he just didn't know. I said, let's draw a cross, which we did on our flip chart paper, and then said, so imagine you're now standing at the cross, literally. What would you do? What would you say? I'd say I'm sorry to him. Sorry for what? He started to share, and I asked him to write it up and leave it at the cross. Looking back, I can see that all Wendy, Ben and I were stagehands. The Bible says that spirit cries out to spirit. All we do is help and tidy up, in a sense, around whatever is going on. That's the reality. He kept saying that there must be more that he needs to give. And I kept saying, well, what's left for you to give? And he'd say something else. But eventually the moment came where God helped him to see, and not us for him to see, that what it was that he was left with. He brightened up and he said, he wants me to give me. I need to lay me at the cross. We got him to turn his conversation into his own prayer of giving himself to Jesus, to say, dear Jesus, and repeat all the lines he'd written on the paper and put a big amen at the end. After he had done that, Wendy prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Timing was perfect. Dinner was ready. The three kids, Ben, Catherine, Simon, Trevor, Wendy and me. We held hands around the table as the kids rolled the wooden dice and said the prayer that rolled to the top. Catherine and Ben told a Bible story and then we discussed it. We arranged for Trevor to join us at 9 a.m. the next morning to go out and leaflet. The others, other than Wendy and I, knew Trevor or knew off Trevor really well. And when he had left, they said, "Do you know he's never going to turn up? There is no chance. Do you know who he is? And do you know what he's done?" And they said he was the main reason that the local police were kept busy and that he was on a tag and release from prison. And so I still thought, I think Wendy still thought, "I think he'll come. We think that was real." The next morning at 8:50, a knock at the door. It was Trevor, beaming ear to ear. He said he had never slept so well, and he had had no bad dreams, which was unusual, and he couldn't remember the last time. Yesterday, four people piled into the car. Today, five squeezed in. Ben explained to Trevor to knock on doors and invite people to the talent event and leave the leaflets with them. If they seemed open to the idea, then tell them about what Jesus had done for him. We prayed, we split up, and we started knocking on doors. By 15 houses in, I'd had enough. No one was interested, and more than that, they were offended that I'd even asked. Right now, I couldn't be bothered and just wanted to escape to a coffee shop and be left alone. We had to drive up and down streets to try and find where Trevor was. We eventually found him. We did get to that coffee shop and we reviewed. We reckoned Trevor called at about 150 houses on that day. At every house, he told them that Jesus had changed his life the day before, and could he tell them? Anyone in those 150 homes, collectively, all of them, said, "No, we don't want to know." Trevor was sitting in that coffee shop, excited, delighted, and I was looking at him thinking, "Wow, I wish I was you." We, the mature Christians, were amazed. We knew we had have done two or three houses and given up. That day I saw in myself the measure of life by success and failure. I chased success and I avoided failure. But here was Trevor, a day-old saint who chased obedience and practiced faithfulness. I learned a valuable lesson. Obedience and faithfulness trump success and failure every day of the week. I can respond to obedience. I struggle to respond to success. If someone asks me to go and begin to share my faith, I see it as a success or failure thing rather than obedience and faithfulness thing. 8:30 the next morning, Trevor arrived, excited to be on the road again. Today we are going to Glastonbury. We stood on the main street to pray before going to leaflet the main street and chat to shoppers. When we said our amen, we were ready, except Trevor was missing. We looked around and on the other side of the street we saw him sitting on a bench beside a larger man and a woman. The Trevor and the man were both crying. Wendy rushed across to rescue the situation, but had no need. We all followed. Trevor saw the man when we had arrived and realised the man and the woman were carrying a lot of sadness. He wandered over and told them exactly what he had seen. Later he told me that he did that mind reading thing that I did to him. I told him it wasn't mind reading, Trevor. He punched me, giggled and ran away. Anyway, they both burst into tears and shared their story with Trevor. Trevor asked if he could share his story and told them about drawing a picture of a cross and laying all of his wrongs, his sadness and his pain at the cross. He asked the man, would he like to do the same? Trevor got paper and a pen and drew a cross and asked the man what he wanted to lay at the cross and kept asking until the man said he had nothing else. Trevor said, "You have one thing." And the man eventually said, "Me?" Trevor said, "Yes." All three of them were now in tears. The man said yes to Jesus that day. I have said before that we are not trying to raise your level of evangelism. We want to see faith rise. Faith in your little community rise. Because if faith rises, it lifts everything that sits on top of it. That day my faith lifted. It lifted so much that I got thrown out of a witch's spiritual reading. I got to wash the feet of a man who lived in the back of a van. Incredible story of him coming to faith, but that's a whole other story for another time. got to speak to druids in a pub who gathered around us and tell them the story of the Last Supper. And that was, again, another incredible moment, an incredible story. The only thing that had changed that day was my faith. My faith outweighed my fear. Faith that day outweighed my models. Faith outweighed my strategies. And faith was greater than my pre-trained mind. The thing that I see as I look back at that week and think of Trevor, as I look at that photograph, is summed up in the word imprint. What accidentally imprinted on Trevor as he came to Christ was mission. He learned mission before he learned church. Whatever imprints on us becomes our new default. It becomes our second nature. It becomes our instinct. What is it that has imprinted on you? This week, in place of teaching, I've given you a story about Trevor, a story of imprint. He copied virtually identically what he himself had experienced for himself and had seen us do. He copied it. What is it you have been watching closely and intently? What is it that you've been copying in order to be a Christian? What is your imprint? What is it that you are passing on as an imprint to others? I wonder if we know how to do church more than we know how to do missional evangelism. What would it take for a deeper imprint of mission to happen? This week, I don't want you to respond to Trevor. I want you to respond to yourself. If you've used the Pod Blast, you will have written a new awareness as a result of the teaching and the input of the others in your little community. If you didn't use the Pod Blast, you still will have summed up the teaching for each week. In the Pod Blast process, we ask for you to respond, maybe a change of attitude, maybe an action or a practice to begin. I hope it's the full range of things that emerge. Please don't leave this week's meetup with more information, but no actual tangible outcomes. Trevor didn't know very much about the Bible. He had zero training on evangelism, and yet, incredibly, responded to the little that he knew. Should you want to see or hear something more from Trevor himself, I've added a link on the page where you found this podcast. And I hope you have a really good meetup this week. Speak to you soon.